Well, welcome for those of you who joined us since we started, either in person, good to see you, and welcome if you've joined a little bit later online as well. You know, one of the interesting things is we get so dependent on technology, don't we? We get so dependent on things working well, and we think, oh, we need all that stuff to worship, when actually we don't. The Bible says that God looks at our heart, not projector screens. So God's interested in our hearts and how we respond to Him. So we can still worship even when technology fails us, because God's interested in our hearts. I remember one time on a mission trip to Sri Lanka, halfway up a mountain, and all they had was one little, not even as posh as the Congos, one little Congo type thing. What I tell you is the worship that they sang. When we were in Haiti, they had a drum kit that the cymbals were smashed, cracked, broken. I don't even know how he played the bass drum, because I couldn't see how it was physically working. But I tell you what, they came and their hearts for worship was the most significant thing. The presence of God was there. So that's really the important thing. So great to see you. We're starting a new series today, The Freedom of God's Grace. And what we'll do is we will put the PDFs, as we normally do, on the church app and on the website. So you'll be able to have a look at the resources and be able to download those. And we have some great graphics. We also have some good media clips and stuff for you. But because technology failed us this morning, we can't show those on screen. But we will get them online for you later. I don't know if you watched the news this week, and you saw that the scientists have discovered a fifth element in the universe that they didn't know existed before. Did you see that? And they're talking about the fact that it may revolutionize our understanding of physics. We'll have to throw everything out that we learned before, because they found stuff and they don't know how it works. I think that's good and humbling for starters, to realize that science doesn't have all the answers in this creation of God's world. But also, as we begin this series today, my hope in the next 6 weeks that we come to a whole new and revolutionary understanding of God's grace. Because we may be familiar, and they reckon that the hymn Amazing Grace is sung 10 million times a year. People are familiar with it. It's one of those hymns that people may have heard, even if you don't have a church background. And the freedom of God's grace is something that God wants us to experience. This is what Paul said. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 in the New Living Translation. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Just think about that for a moment. Those of us who are in relationship with God, with something to look forward to, but we're also in a place of undeserved privilege. God's favor, God's grace that's upon us. And lots of people understand that with the idea that grace is about God's forgiveness. And certainly that's a good starting point in the Bible. But actually Peter says that we should go on and grow in grace and the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just something for the beginning of our walk with God, but actually it's something for all of our Christian life. So we want to experience God's grace in everyday life. But I want to start by asking you a question. Consider a question from a statement that Jesus made. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." If you love me, you will obey my commands. I want you for a minute to consider how you picture Jesus when he says that. How you picture Jesus when he says that to you personally. If you love me, obey my commands. Many times people see God as someone who's really wagging finger at us. Because sometimes we've even been told that in church, haven't we? It's that kind of wagging finger aspect that almost God is angry. I wonder, do you see Jesus saying that over your life? Maybe even with a smile on his face. If you love me, obey my command. So often, I think, and this is where my accent does help. So often I think we think of God like Liam Neeson from the Taken movie. You know, when his daughter's been kidnapped and he's speaking to the kidnappers and he says, I have a very specific set of skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. And sometimes I think we approach God with that. We think God has a specific set of skills, and those specific set of skills are to catch us out and from wait for us to trip up. I want to look at a story that's going to be very familiar to many of you, but maybe the emphasis of it won't be. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a number of stories, and we often call it the story of a prodigal son. But it's much more than that. It's the story of two brothers. Now, we know the story of the prodigal son, don't we? And it'll really help us get the grips with this idea of God's grace. Because the younger son comes to his father and says, I'd like my share of the inheritance. Basically saying, I'd rather you were dead, because I'd like my money now, please. He didn't even want to wait until he was dead. And in the Jewish culture, coming to your father like that was a great sign of disrespect. And so the father graciously divides the property, and the younger son heads off into the distance. And the Bible says that he got involved in some wild living. He got involved in things he shouldn't have. He got involved with people he shouldn't have. And the friends that he thought he gained because of his money, he soon lost when he didn't have the money. And then Jesus tells the story that a severe famine came on the land. And he ended up, all his money was gone, he needed to eat, he needed to work. He ended up on a farm feeding pigs. And the Bible says that he was so desperate that he actually even wanted to eat the stuff that they were feeding to the pigs. Can you imagine that? I don't know if you've ever had some bad meals in a restaurant. Who's looking forward to going out to eat again? Woohoo! Missed that, haven't we? Even if it's outside, we can wear coats for a while. But just to be able to have that. But can you imagine the restaurant? They said, oh, well, we were going to take this home and feed it to the pigs and the chickens. But we'll serve it to you instead, Ron. Don't forget to give us a good review on Trustpilot. I don't think Ron's going to be given a good review of that restaurant, is he? Because it's not going to be attractive. He longed to fill his stomach with what the pigs were eating. And when he came to his senses, he realized, hang on a minute. Even my father's servants are fed better than this. Even my father's servants are treated better than this. And he says, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. And so the Bible says that he began a journey back. The younger son had completely turned his back on the father in everything he'd been brought up. And if you know anything of the Jewish culture, to treat your father in that way, great sign of disrespect, but also to be involved with pigs who were considered unclean in the Jewish culture. It's impossible to imagine how he could have blown it more. In the culture of the time and what Jesus is saying, this is the worst possible scenario. And so he knew he'd blown it, but he decided to come back to the father, even if it was just to be a servant. The Bible records something significant, that the father saw him from a long way off, which is suggesting that he was looking, every day waiting for the son, every day hoping that the son would come back into relationship. And then the father did something else that was even more surprising. He ran to the son. Now, in Jewish culture, fathers never ran. Certainly wealthy fathers would never run, because he would have had to pull up his garments and show the bottom of his legs. Not much in this culture, not a problem if Ron rolls up his trouser leg. May not be that attractive, but we're not going to think it's a big problem. Bill, if he did the same, he might kind of take a 3 meter step back, but we're not going to worry too much. But in that culture, the father to run, it was against all social norms. But he wanted to run, and then he embraced the father and the son, and he threw his arm around him with compassion, with love. And the son has this story he's ready to rehearse. Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. But the amazing truth of the story, the example of God's grace, is he didn't even get the chance to give his rehearsed speech. You know that? The Father just embraced him. The Father welcomed him back in. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And was that true? Well, yes, it was. He wasn't worthy to be called the son in the Jewish culture anymore. But he couldn't change the fact that he had a relationship with the Father. He couldn't change the nature of relationship, even though he'd gone far from God, even though he'd gone away. What mattered was that the Father had a heart for him. And so he begins to arrange his big party and arranges for the servants to bring the fatted calf. He said, let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You see, the son expected to be disowned as a son. Or at the very least, he would be severely punished for his rebellion. What does the father do? He welcomes him back in. The father gives him three things that have great significance. The Bible says that he gave him a robe. He says, bring the best robe and put it on. The Bible doesn't specifically say, but it wasn't just any old coat or any old robe. It was the best robe in the house. Maybe even the father's robe. Maybe something that was distinctive. If you know your Bible a little bit, you'll know the story of Joseph with his coat of many colours. Something that was special, something that was unique, something that was different. Because it was a symbol that he was now in right standing with the Father again. He was restored in his relationship. Just that one thing, bringing them back into relationship. And that's what God's heart for us is. Second thing he said to give him was a ring. And the ring that the Bev and I are wearing is quite special to us. Because our son, who's a jewelry designer, made it for us. I wrecked my original wedding ring. I caught it on something and bent it all out of shape. And our son designed and made quite simple rings for us. But every time we look at that, we think of our son. Every time we look at that, we think of that relationship. We think of how special it was. And the ring would have been that signet type ring that they would have used as a mark on documents. If you've seen any of those old movies or where they'd get a ring and they'd have some wax in and make their seal. It was a symbol of authority. It was a symbol of responsibility. And the father was saying, not only are you restored in relationship, I'm giving you back your authority. I'm giving you back the responsibility of a son. Isn't that great? That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God's grace for us. And he does one other thing. He says, tell the servants to bring them sandals. I don't know, some of you are used to being cultured, or maybe your culture is, that when you come to someone's house, you take your shoes off before you go in the house. That's part of not so much a British culture, but many other cultures, that's what you have to do. There was always a friend that we went to, and they had in their hallway about 10 or 12 pairs of slippers, all different sizes, one for ladies. I didn't have the frilly ones, I kept the nice simple ones. All different sizes, all different range, because part of their culture was the first thing you did was take your shoes off. In a Jewish culture, the only people that were allowed to wear sandals or shoes in the house was the father and the sons. Did you know that? The father and the sons were the only ones who were allowed in the house with footwear. So the father's saying something significant here. The father is declaring in no uncertain terms to everyone that he is accepted again as a son. That despite everything he had done, he was entitled to the rights of a son again. That's the freedom of God's grace. That's the beauty of God's grace in our life. The son threw himself on the mercy of God, on the grace of God, on the favor of God, and found that that was sufficient. He'd completely blown it. He had no rights whatsoever, but the Father did something in grace and mercy. Think for a moment, what's the worst thing you've ever done? If you have a pen and paper, just write it down and send a piece of paper up to the front. Didn't think so. Because you wouldn't want me reading that out, would you? You wouldn't want me reading out your worst thought, your worst action. You wouldn't want other people really to know that. But God's grace is amazing. That He forgives us. That He chooses not to remember what we've done. Kerry's going to come and talk about the other part of the story. And thankfully she's making sure that the microphone is turned on. Thank you. And then we'll come back a little bit later and finish off the story.
They're going to take out the microphone because there were lots of times when we were recording when I didn't have the microphone on, so it's really good that he checked. Right, I'm going to need your help now. So those of you that are making the amazing pigs and the cubes, you might want to just stop so that you can listen because I need some help. Because I wonder who you think the most important character in that story was. We know that story pretty well. I know certainly in schools we teach that story quite a lot. So the story of the prodigal son. I wonder who you think the most important character is. Put your hand up if you think the most important character... I haven't even asked the question yet and you put your hands up. Put your hands up if you think the most important character is the father. And adults, you can join in as well. Put your hands up if you think the most important character is the son that went away. Oh, quite a few hands there. Put your hand up if you think the most important character is the pig. Yeah, Jude's hand's gone up for the pig. And put your hand up if you think there might be another just as important character. Absolutely, and that's what we're going to think about today, because quite often that story is called the story of the lost son. But I actually think it should be called the story of the lost sons. Because there's two sons in the story, and the second son is quite often overlooked. And we're going to think about that today. So this is where I need your help. And I know, particularly you younger ones, you're full of energy. So we're going to use up some of that energy today, but adults are quite likely to join in as well, if that's okay. Because I'm going to think about the story from the older son's point of view. And we're going to think about what Jesus might have been saying. Because when Jesus told this story, it was the third story that he was telling, and it was in an answer to people that were criticising him. Because Jesus had come as a teacher, and people expected quite a lot of him. But when he came, he started doing things that people thought were a bit strange. He hung around with the wrong crowd. He hung out with sinners. He hung out with people that were ill. He hung out with tax collectors, and he even hung out with women. And that was a big no-no in those days. And so he showed love to people that other people wouldn't go near. And so some of the really important teachers were criticising and saying, who is this man that he just hangs out with sinners and even eats with them? And he told this story in response to that. So I would like you to join with some actions if that's all right. So I want to see the actions as I'm doing them. If I say I've been digging the field, can you do some digging? Well done, Theo and Jude at the back. I can see you doing it. Brilliant. If I say, I've been cutting the corn, can you cut the corn? And then a really hard one, and Ian will probably know this, and I think Liz now that she's working with Ian. Carrying some heavy sacks. Can you carry some heavy sacks? Fantastic. Okay, so we're going to think about that older son. So it's no longer Kerry up here. I am now the older son. Have I changed, Mercerin? I am furious. I just got back from the fields, a really busy day in the fields, and I have been digging the fields, I've been cutting the corn, and I've been carrying the sacks. And I got back and I heard some music. There's a party going on. I wondered what on earth is going on. I went and asked one of the servants, and they told me that my brother has returned. And what my dad decided to do was to throw a party. And he killed the fattened calf, and everybody's dancing and singing and celebrating. I'm exhausted. I have been digging the fields and cutting the corn and carrying the heavy sacks. The servant said, you're going to come in and join me? No way. I'm not going to have a party. Let me tell you about my brother. My brother decided that he was so important, he would take his money and go and spend it all. He's been out partying and having a really good time while I've been digging the fields, cutting the corn, and carrying the heavy sacks. And so then I said to the servant, no way. And I went and sat down and put my feet up. And all I could have for supper was a piece of bread and some water, because everything else was in the party. My dad came to see me. And my dad said, why are you not joining in? Your brother has returned. We should be celebrating. I said to my dad, do you know what I've been doing all day? I've been digging the fields. I've been cutting the corn. And I've been carrying the sacks. You don't ever throw a party for me. You haven't even given me the smallest of the goats so that I can celebrate. But my brother comes home and you have a party and you kill the fattened calf that I have been saving to celebrate my birthday with. I'm not happy. And my dad said a really, really strange thing. My dad said to me, we need to rejoice. My son, I love you, and I will always love you, and everything that I have is yours. But your brother, who we thought was dead, has come back. He was lost, but he was found, and we need to celebrate. I don't know what to do with that. I don't know whether I'm going to go and celebrate and rejoice in my brother coming home. It really made me think what my dad said. But for now, I'm going to go and put my feet up because I'm exhausted because I have been digging the fields and cutting the corn and carrying the heavy sack. Okay, most of me, I turn back into Kerry now. Do I look like Kerry again? Okay, so that story, I think, says a lot about what Jesus wanted us to know and the people in those days to know as well. Because actually, sometimes, I think it's harder for people that have been going to church for a very long time to really remember the awesomeness of God's grace. I think when we first become Christians, we realise how far away from Him we are. And so actually, that grace is amazing and we rejoice. But I think sometimes when you've been going to church for a long time, it's very easy to actually get so caught up in all the doing and all the being that we actually forget how much God loves us and how much He forgives us every single day. And so that's what I think the older son tells us. That's why I think he is actually the most important character. And I just think God's grace is awesome, and I think it's really important that we remember that. It's not just for everybody else, it's for us. So thank you for joining in.
Okay, so I'm just going to be back up in a minute doing some other stuff with the kids as well and getting them involved. One of the things I think that happens, as Kerry said, that along with we are in church, we can get so religious, can't we? And we can make the Christian life about rules and about doing stuff. And the religious leaders at the time that Jesus actually spoke to, do you know why he told those parables, those stories, particularly this last one? It's because he was talking with sinners, tax collectors, people who were on the outside, and religious people didn't like it. Because they were motivated by the wrong things, and Jesus challenges that. And sometimes I think we can be motivated by the wrong things. The Bible says that Christ's love should compel us. That should be the driving force in our relationship with God. But actually there's a number of other things that I think come up. I think sometimes guilt. Guilt because we don't want God to be upset with us, and so we try our best to avoid doing what's wrong, but we do wrong anyhow, and we end up feeling more guilty, and it becomes this joyless cycle of condemnation. And that's how we've lived our Christian life. We don't have to live with that guilt. Or maybe it's about shame. Maybe it's shame because we feel a disappointment to God. We feel a disappointment to others. Maybe we're even disappointed with ourselves. And if we feel that, or maybe if we can just be a better person, then we'll be worthy of God's love. Then we'll be worthy of God's forgiveness. But it doesn't work like that. For some people, it's not guilt or shame, it's fear. Fear that God is always angry with us. He's that lame Nixon, that one wagging the finger at us. Maybe we think that some of the promises of God or the forgiveness of God applies to everyone else but me. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Sometimes Christians have said, well, maybe I've committed the unforgivable sin. Well, truly, if you are a born-again believer, it's impossible for you to do that. It's impossible. You can't have done that. So we don't have to live in that fear. And then there's one final one. Pride. Pride, they say, is like bad breath. Everyone knows you've got it. Sometimes you're the last person. And it can go something like this. I know I don't measure up to God's standards, but who does? I mean, look at Dawn. Oscar, what about Oscar? Ian, I've seen Ian take two chocolate biscuits when he shouldn't have. And what we begin to do is we compare ourselves to other people. And some people we're going to feel superior to, and others we're going to feel inferior. Either way, it doesn't work, and we don't have to live like that. We don't have to measure ourselves against other people. Future sessions, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at those issues and talk about how we can be free from them. But the key thing that we need to take is God is looking for a relationship. And he's looking for a relationship that's based on his love and our love in response to him. Remember the verse that we asked you to consider to start? If you love me, you will obey my commands. And I said, how do you see God saying that to you? How do you see Jesus saying that to you? If you love me, you will obey my commands. It's not a threat. It's not threatening. It's an invitation from God the Father to come into relationship with him. A loving relationship, but a relationship based on grace. Not guilt, shame, fear, or pride. Everything flows from that intimate relationship. So Kerry's going to come again with her microphone turned on. Just a little reminder, you know what happens. And then we're going to invite Giovanni in a few minutes to come back.
Okay, we are going to just say a quick prayer now. Have you got your packet with you, David? See, I'm not the only one that forgets things. Because when I asked who the most important character was, Jude put his hand up when he said the pig. And actually, he's got a really good point. Because I actually think that the pig in the story teaches us a lot about grace. So under your chairs, you should all have a little packet. And can I just say a really big well done to all the children that have managed to see what's inside the packet but actually haven't eaten them yet.
That's an achievement.
Absolutely. If you haven't got a packet, put your hand up and maybe Liz can grab some from some of these. I think everyone's got one. Have you got one, Zoe?
Yeah.
Okay, so inside your packet you have got two pairs of pigs. And these pigs, I think, tell us a lot about grace. Because actually, it meant the son that actually went away from his father, he had to get to the point where he was the lowest of the low before he realised what he missed. And I think sometimes that's where we have to get as well. Sometimes we have to get to the point where we can't rely on our own strength and then we realise who God is and how much he loves us. So I want you to just look at these pigs really quietly. And I want you to think about some of the things this week that maybe you've done wrong. And all of us have. And I want you to just in your head talk to God about them. And as you talk to God about them, I want you to realise that God is forgiving you. And like the Father in the story, he's running out with his arms open wide and he's giving you the biggest hug that he possibly can. And the thing about God's grace is that it tastes so amazing. We don't deserve it, but it's there for us all the time. So you can now choose one of your personal pigs and eat it and thank God for his grace, for his love, and for his goodness for you. Thank you.
Hands up if you like sermons where you get to eat sweets in the middle of the night. You're all going to come back.
I'm not coming back, you can
eat them
both, some people have already.
Maybe
not a good idea
to do
just before you go to school.
That's true, but they were burning a hole in my hand. How many of you were sitting looking at them going, come on, come on? A test of patience, never mind grace, well enough. We're going to close in a minute. Giovanni's going to come and lead the worship team in a song that's really appropriate, but I want you to think about your response today. It's good to have sweets, even if you shouldn't have them just before you talk. But I want you to consider your next step and your response to this idea of God's grace. Because it's not just a theory, it's for you. And so for some of you, maybe you're watching online, maybe you're watching on Catch Up, the first thing you have to do, or maybe you're here present, is to accept the invitation to begin a relationship with God. Because that's what he's looking for. Doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've done, God is inviting you into relationship. So the first thing you need to do is accept that invitation. We can help you with resources. Say yes to God this morning. Whether in person or online, say yes to God. Second thing you need to do is to allow. And that's allow the Holy Spirit to show you how you can grow in your experience of God's grace. Looking around, some of you have been around church a long time. There's probably not that much of that story. You won't have heard it some stage before. But it's not just about hearing it. It's about applying it to your own life. When you make the mistakes, when you have been full of guilt, shame, fear, allowing the Holy Spirit to say, would you come and teach me what it means for me to grow in grace? To accept your grace for myself and then give it to others. And then the third thing that may be a next step for you is to acknowledge. And acknowledge that maybe even your service for God has not been out of grace. Maybe it's been out of striving. Maybe it's been out of the must try harder type of Christianity. And that doesn't work for very long, does it? Because we're just not that good. That's where we need God's help. That's where we need God's grace. That's where we need God's Holy Spirit. So that the stuff that we do in serving him is out of the place of love. We're going to talk a little bit more about that on Tuesday night on Zoom. If you can join us, contact us for the login details. We're going to unpack what that means to serve out of the place of love. We'll invite Giovanni and the team to come and lead us in a great song. And then we'll come back, finish the stream, and then we're going to do some stuff live. And move on from there. So thank you.